good to see everybody here today. Hope everybody has had a good week. I know a lot of y'all have big plans for Christmas in the next few days, and we certainly will be praying for safe travel on that. I know some of y'all have folks coming in, and we'll be praying for you there as well. Good to have everyone here today. Good to have our visitors with us as well. We're so glad that you could come and join us, and hope you'll stick around for just a minute or two after services or longer and get to know us a little bit better. I'm kind of glad our visitors weren't able to come to the Christmas party we had last night, not because we didn't want to share our food, but it is so embarrassing to see the way adults act sometimes when they have an opportunity at gifts. I was gonna suggest that maybe we just take numbers for prayers after the services for those who sinned last night. And I didn't say sin, but they really conducted themselves in an unattractive way. But we had a good time. It's a gift exchange theft, and we really did have a good time. And we appreciate the Coils opening their home up again for that for us this year. I realize that we do not celebrate Christmas on the first day of the week, but we do acknowledge his birth, hopefully on the first day of every week. And we're going to talk a little bit about his birth this morning. If you have questions as far as why we don't do all the bells and whistles within the worship, maybe the best explanation I can give, I already stuck in the bulletin article this morning, and you can grab that and look at it, and hopefully that'll explain maybe part of the reason that we worship in the way that we do. We're commanded on the first day of the week to gather and to break bread, and we do that. We remember our Lord's death and his burial and his resurrection. We take of the bread that represents his body, the cup that represents his blood. And we're to remember that each week. We also sing songs of praises to God. And sometimes at this time of year, we even will include songs about his birth, and that's certainly appropriate. I don't think it's appropriate to sing Jingle Bells during the worship, but I do think Silent Night and some of those other songs that acknowledge the joy that was present both on earth and in heaven at his birth is very appropriate. We read and we teach and we preach from the scripture as we're commanded to do. We give on the first day of the week and we pray and we try and make sure that we stay within those bounds. But we also are very cognizant of the fact that we are privileged to be servants of God. And without his birth into this world, we would have never had the chance. And so for that, we do rejoice. And I want to start in Luke chapter 2 to talk about that. Luke chapter 2 may be the most familiar passage with us as far as the advent of Christ and his coming. It talks about, just starting in verse 1, that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. We see in verse 3, all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy." So often when we talk about the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, we focus on that which we are to mainly focus on, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It was his death where he shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven, but it's resurrection that gives us hope at a resurrection as well. But part of the good news is also everything about Christ. It starts in Genesis with the prophecies, and it goes all the way through. It talks about his life and about his birth. "I bring you good news," the angel said, "of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And let me just say this, if the angels in heaven glorified on the day of his birth, I believe we still to this point need to be praising God for that birth. And again, not just at one special time a year that man has come up with, but every day of our lives we need to be thankful for that. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about Christmas. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, it was made special. I was thinking, this is the first year that I'm going to be celebrating Christmas without both my mom and my dad. And it's sad in a way, but if their lives were what they appeared to be, then, boy, let me tell you, you couldn't get them to come back if you tried. Now, I can't imagine that they've ever had such joy as they're experiencing now, because God has promised that for the faithful. But I was thinking about that. I was thinking about my dad, and especially one particular event that happened when I was probably about 10 or 11 years old. My brother and I shared a room, and I don't know if y'all have had brothers. I know some of y'all had, but we were best enemies, and we treated each other like that sometimes. And so that year, Dad emptied out the Santa stockings from all the candy and the goodies that we were normally put in it, and he stuck in onions. I don't know if Mom understood this or knew what he was doing after all that had happened, but when we woke up that morning, we knew what had happened, and we knew Dad was responsible for this. So anyway, we immediately ran from the living room where they had stuck our stockings that year, and we ran into the family room, except for Dad had closed a pocket door that we did not know existed. If you're not familiar with pocket doors, they're hidden. They just kind of slide into the wall, and we had no idea it was there until Christmas Day, about 2:30 in the morning. And Dad told us about that. He said he just laid awake, and he listened, and he heard us slam into that door, and he just sat in bed and giggled like a child, a childish child at that. And in addition to that, he had jammed that door with a spoon at the top. And so it took us a while to figure it out. But we had something. We figured it out. We were able to get my sister's stocking, which was stuffed with all sorts of goodies, and we were able to replace it with the onions, so she was able to have the joy the next morning as well. But anyway, we always had a good time with that. I want to tell you about a story about another young man that was about 10 years old. He wrote this years and years later. It's a true story. If you were at the seniors' luncheon on Thursday, my apologies to you for having to hear it twice. You can take a 5-minute nap if you'd like to. But I really like this story. It's a true story. It's about a young boy. He was 10 years old. His name was Rob. And that summer, Rob had bought a bicycle, a $120 10-speed, used 10-speed at that. He took $60 of his own money, his life savings, and he made a deal with his dad that he would pay him back $10 a month if his dad would put up the other $60, and his dad did. His dad was a Navy man. His dad enjoyed order. They were a family, by the way, of nine. There were seven children, and Rob, along with his younger sister, were the two youngest. Well, anyway, once he got that bike, he was finally free, and he rode all over the place. I don't know if we allow our kids to do that quite so much for obvious reasons today, but I can tell you, when I was 10 years old, a bicycle was freedom. I could ride miles to the store. If they didn't have my baseball cards, I could ride miles more to another store. It gave you something that you'd never had before. It was also your transportation. You rode your bike to school. You rode your bike to your friends. It was mom and dad very rarely gave you a ride anywhere, as I recall when I was that young. And this is what Rob got to enjoy. And for 6 months, he mowed lawns, and when winter came, he shoveled sidewalks, and he was able to pay his dad back just a few days before Christmas because they'd had a couple really big snows, and he was so proud. This was an accomplishment. He had bought his own transportation, and he was excited. He had earned something. Well, Christmas time came, and at Christmas time, his mom, since there were seven kids, kind of had to be creative with that, and she would take seven big boxes, and she'd put them in different colored wrapping paper, and then on Christmas, and then she would fill it with gifts. And the guy that wrote this, he was looking at it from his 10-year-old perspective, and he said sometimes his mom and dad couldn't be trusted with gifts because sometimes they thought things like socks and gloves and shoes were presents. And they would stick those in the box along with the rest of their other presents. And then the kids would come up and they would reach into the box one at a time and they would show what they got. And Rob said it would take about 45 minutes to go just one round. And so if you reached in and you got socks, you were mad for 45 minutes until it was your time again. He also said his dad, though he was a Navy man, was also something of a showman. And he waited till the very end for the best gift. And that year, Rob's best gift was a used portable radio. And he said, in his own words, he was ecstatic about that. Because now he could play his own records when he wanted to. And being the sixth of seven children, you can imagine he didn't get to use the family record player very much on his own. But now he got that and he was thrilled until his sister got the last present of the day. And the dad had them all go out into the garage and there sitting out there was a gleaming new 10-speed bike. And he said his sister just squealed with joy, but he couldn't hear those squeals of joy over the sounds of his memory of lawnmowers starting and shovels scraping. And he was mad. And he let his dad know he was mad. When he caught his eye, he kind of pushed his radio to the side. He said the symbolism was lost on his dad, but he stayed mad for a good little bit. He said, "With his dad, you didn't complain about the quality of your gifts if you ever wanted to get another one. So he just sulked for 2 weeks, and finally his dad said, "Rob, something the matter?" And he said, "As a matter of fact, there is." And he told him, "It's not fair. I worked all year for this bicycle. My life savings went into it. 6 months of my life of work went into it, and then you just give Liz a bicycle for nothing? She didn't do anything for her?" And he said his dad just kind of smiled and he said, "The bike wasn't for her." Well, he really didn't figure that out because it had one of those girly bars, he said, that nearly went to the ground in a basket on it. And Liz had already ridden it enough to where he couldn't turn it in for anything good. Eventually, he forgot about it. That spring came and he and his little sister started hanging around again together as they had done all those years prior to that. They started riding their 10-speed. She could now keep up. She couldn't before after he got his 10-speed. He said for the next 6 years they rode everywhere together. They rode out to the beach, to the pool. They rode in town 7 miles for free tennis lessons. He said they grew to be best friends. They would go to parties together, and Liz would be the one that had the names of all the girls that he didn't know the names to, and he said that Liz used his friends as her personal dating service. He went on to college, and a year later, Liz followed at the same college, caught up to him, they graduated together. They really did end up best of friends. He said it still was not for years after that that he finally got the point. He finally understood. The gift wasn't a gift of a bike for his sister. The gift was a gift of a best friend. And it was a gift for both of them, wasn't it? Well, we read this account of Christ's birth, and I'm afraid that many people never do get it. They leave Jesus in the manger. They leave him as a baby. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't even say the Bible enough to know that Christ was with God in the beginning. The Apostle John said nothing was created without Christ. And yet we miss that point. And sometimes we just have Christmas about a baby. And that's all we ever think about this time of birth. And of course, why wouldn't we think of a baby? But let's go back to verse 11 of Luke chapter 2. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." See, the gift wasn't a gift of a baby. The gift was a gift of a Savior. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel appeared to Joseph before Jesus was born, and he said, "You're going to name him Jesus." Jesus, by the way, literally means he saves. He said, "You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And then Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, said, "Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners." This is the point of the birth. Jesus came into this world so he could live as a man, a perfect man, and become the perfect sacrifice, for this was God's plan from before the world began. And Jesus was sacrificed on the cross so that his blood, his pure blood, could cleanse our sins. We may not agree with that. We may not like that God did it that way. That was the way God did it. He's perfect in mind and in thought, and he knew that it had to come at a cost. By the way, this is a cost that none of us did anything for. But again, I want to say it wasn't this great day, isn't it, about a baby coming into a world. It's about the Savior coming into the world. And look at what he did. Look at why that was necessary. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? Everybody's sinned and the wages of sin is death. But just like if we read through the account in Luke and miss the fact that it was a Savior that was born, if we don't read the entire context around these two passages in Romans, that the wages of sin is death and all have sinned, we're going to be left discouraged. But look at what this says. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. His grace is a gift. And then in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you now know why the angels were celebrating in heaven when Christ was born? This was the gift of a Savior. But even then, sometimes we don't understand. You think about Rob's little sister Liz and that bike. That bike was worthless until she got it out and used it. If Christ came into the world to give people as a free gift eternal life, then why are not everybody saved? And we know they're not, because God created hell too. Why is not everybody saved? And we're told in Romans chapter 2 that there's a part for us to do. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. Now, a lot of people really just don't like this, and so they strike this from their thoughts of ever reading it, never contemplating it. But let's contemplate this for a moment. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. He's talking about hell there, isn't he? So is this gift of God's grace, is this gift of eternal life a gift or not? And the answer is, of course it's a gift, but it's like any gift that you've ever got in your life. If you don't use that gift, if you just shove it aside to show your displeasure with the gift, it's no good to you. That's why we're told that he will render to each one according to his works. Those who obey his will, he'll give eternal life. Grace, the sacrifice of God, of Christ, are given to us as a gift that's our ticket to work. That work will never be enough to save us. We understand that. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. But you just try and get the reward without work. Because as soon as you start trying to get the reward without work, you make a mockery of God's word. Because God said he will render to each one according to his works. And to those who obey, he'll give eternal life. And for those who don't, for those who go to unrighteousness, he'll give wrath and fury. And again, I wonder sometimes if we see the point of it all. Or if sometimes we're like little 10-year-olds and we don't like the idea of the way that God has done things. And the reason that we don't like it is because we don't appreciate it. We haven't thought enough to realize what he's really done for us. When Christ Jesus came into this world, the angels rejoiced. How can we do anything less? But he came into this world to start a physical life that would culminate in his sacrifice of his life and then in his resurrection from the dead that would give us a hope to do the same. And we've got things to do because of that, because God will render to each one of us according to our works. What will we do with this gift, I wonder? It really is up to us, isn't it? But if God has his preferences, we will use that gift in his service so that at some point, for those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. And it really all did begin before the creation with God's plan. And that plan began to be unfolded to where we could see it on that beautiful day when a child was born in Bethlehem. Are we taking advantage of the gift? I want to leave that with you today and also invite you, if you're ready to become a Christian, to become a Christian today. You repent of your sins. You do that privately. You confess his name, that he's Lord, that he's the Son of God. Because of your belief, then you're baptized into Christ. You have your sins washed away. If you're ready to do that, we're here to help you. Just come forward and let that be known while we stand and sing.